The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our studies this evening, Genesis 32. We're still in verses 24 through 29. We'll pick up around page 32 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you are have otherwise dealt with the sin nature as God has so designed for us experientially. That is, utilizing the rebound technique in our rapid recovery system of being in a state of carnality through personal sin and regaining spirituality through rebound. In this way, we bypass, if you will, the influence of the sin nature in regards to assimilation of Bible doctrine. I can't tell you exactly how that happens, but I just know it does because the Bible teaches it that way. It's a supernatural aspect in regards to God's plan and assimilation of it in regards to our lives. This is the protocol that is set out. This is how you are able to know God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, and have the spiritual insight so designed by the Word of God in and of itself, rather than all these superficial misconstruing and misunderstanding of explanation and interpretations that are rampant among the Christian world who fail to rebound. So we don't want to be in that camp. We'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you that you make no mistakes. You're immutable. Completely faithful, even when we are weak and faithless, and that we can depend upon you fulfilling your word to every aspect of it, and therefore have clear light in front of us to shine in Satan's world of darkness so that we can avoid the catastrophic falling and stumbling that the rest of the world is continually involved in. So with that in mind, we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this evening lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here we're dealing again with a wrestling match of Jacob and the man. It's taken several classes to get through it, but that's no surprise because of the mounds of doctrine that's inherent in regards to these verses. We've seen doctrine and doctrinal principles such as individual culpability, the doctrine of ports of Bible doctrine in light of the inward STA battle, seeking to fulfill God's plan in that regards, positive volition of Bible doctrine as it pertains to the essence of God. We've seen the doctrine of divine discipline, perseverance of the positive saint, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, the principle of intellectual honesty, and the maximizing of one's SG2 and SG3, and then least but not last, divine sovereignty revealing the plan of God, which will close out these verses. Maybe you can think of more. That's the ones I've seen involved in regards to these verses. The mound of doctrine that we see, the number and in depth of doctrine that's involved is designed to be reflective of the spiritual maturity of Jacob at this point in time in his life. So in spite of how others may approach Jacob as being a kind of, if you will, almost failure in the plan of God, only by God's grace does he get by the skin of his teeth, I take issue with that. What I'm seeing in regards to the scripture is that Jacob is no different than any other believer. He had an STA he had to deal with, and what got chosen to be recorded was aspects of his STA under fear designed to emphasize and focus in on the grace of God as it pertains to all positive volition, seeking to fulfill God's plan for their life in spite of their SCA in that respect. Again, looking at these verses here in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. That illustrated God's plan designed for each individual believer specifically, and that we all answer in regards to our own works with respect to fulfilling God's plan for our life. If you will, working out one's phase two, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Obviously, Jacob comes to recognize who this man is. This physical encounter illustrates the spiritual realities of the positive believer, and here emphasizing the inner struggle of the believer seeking to feel the unknown of God's plan for their life. We don't know what test God will put in front of us. Some tests come out of clear blue, and you go, where in the world did that come from? But the believer priest, God has designed tests for us, a set amount of suffering that we're going to endure in regards to our Christian life, and it's a part of us to figure out what God's plan is for us and to apply Bible doctrine when these tests come upon us, even out of the clear blue. And obviously, that's necessary in order to complete one's phase two as designed by God in this vein. He's designed our phase two to complement our positive volition or negative volition, as the case may be. And so the man coming out of the clear blue and accosting Jacob here is none other than God hitting Jacob up with the plan of God in an unknown fashion. Then in verse 25, and when he, that's God, saw that he had not prevailed against him, teaches God's relenting in judgment with respect to and on behalf of positive volition. This so as to not overwhelm positive volition, as well as violating the word of God in regards to his promises towards positive volition. God cannot do anything to diminish positive volition. In fact, everything he does is to extract positive volition wherever it may exist. And in turn, that has a counter effect in regards to negative volition, because it will cause that negative volition, that same power, the truth, this is what it is, the truth of Bible doctrine, that's your power, that's your net that captures positive volition, drives away negative volition, and they take issue with it in this respect. And God has designed certain promises that pertain to positive volition. Things that he guarantees for them in regards to their life. And God cannot lie. God cannot break his word. So one thing that God in regards to his omnipotence cannot and will not and does not do is to subdue positive volition in any form or fashion in terms of judgment against them, even though positive volition, as we've seen in regards to examples already, is often guilty of sins that and infractions that might bring a hefty penalty, even death in some cases, upon them. King David comes to mind immediately. See, so we must recognize this in regard to God. Just as God cannot violate his absolute righteousness and remain to be God, neither can he nor will he ever do anything to inhibit the expression of positive volition, especially in terms of overwhelming positive volition in regards to the soul that it exists in and in terms of it expressing itself. And then we see the fact that God coming to this conclusion, he then, continuing verse 25, he touched the socket of his, Jacob's thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Enter in, divine justice, limited to divine discipline, on behalf of the believer. We all have our SCA weaknesses. We all stumble in many ways, as James so says. And sometimes we stumble in ways that and continue to persist in these things to a degree that God intervenes on our behalf to help us get control of our sin nature. And the way it occurs is not fun. It's called discipline, divine discipline, as it comes from God in this respect. And as part of his grace package in regards to assisting the believer in time, so that they can fulfill his righteous plan for them in spite of their STA in this respect. And we've looked at the verses, again, dealing with the divine discipline. And we are not to faint when we are even reproved by God in such a way, recognizing that even divine discipline is not overwhelming. And it's designed to our benefit to get control of our sin nature so we'll quit making those stupid decisions in life that brings about upon us a ton of bricks by God because we don't isolate the sin nature otherwise. And then in verse 26, God finally comes to the conclusion that the time of the test here is about over. He says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And as we pointed out, that illustrates God determining a set amount of time for the believer's phase two. And then phase three comes about in which the inner struggle, the struggle with the sin nature in regards to the believer's life fulfilling God's plan, comes to an end. Thank God it's not for eternity. So that illustrates God setting the boundaries and time, encapsulating, parenthetically encapsulating our life and fulfillment of His plan for our lives in our phase two in that respect. And then Jacob, in turn, almost, you would say almost arrogantly, refuses to fulfill God's command in this regard. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So at this point in time, as we saw in the verses, Jacob has gapped who the man is. That comes about through the power that he brought about and expressed by touching his thigh and simply dislocating his hip with a mere touch. See? In that regards. So he's gapped who God is. Who the man is God. And he also gaps at the fact, this is God, he could kill me. But he didn't. All he did was bring some severe pain in my life right at the moment. And as we see, as we saw, he continues to wrestle with him even in spite of the dislocated hip. The perseverance, the tenacity of Paul's volition, in spite of what God or the world in testing, etc., however you want to look at it, throws at them regards to life of hanging in there and not giving up, if you will, on being successful in regards to their phase two. And he gets the fact that God could have killed him, and that is only by grace that he does not. And so now he takes opportunity in regards to that grace to avail himself as much as possible as God will allow him time to do so, before the daybreak occurs following the scenario at hand. And then in verse 27, so he said to him, God responds, and obviously he's going to respond to Jacob in a favorable way in regards to his request. He asked him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now again, God questioning Jacob as to his name seems superficial, superfluous. God knows who he's dealing with. So what's the emphasis here in that respect? And the emphasis on this part is God wants Jacob to otherwise acknowledge himself in person, individually, as to his identity in regards to the person that is in need of grace and worthy then of blessing in that respect. And it points to the fact that without intellectual honesty, without recognition of God intervening on our behalf in grace in regards to our life, then blessing as it comes from God in this respect is moot. If you don't acknowledge it, then you will shortchange yourself in regards to experiencing all the blessing that God has for you in that respect. And then, obviously, he readily responds, yeah, I'm Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver. Almost sounds like a Hobbit movie, Jacob the supplanter, you know. But anyway, so pick up point 59. In verse 28, then we see that God blesses him as he states to him, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. 60, on the surface, a simple name change does not appear much of a blessing in terms of material wealth or physical well-being. Now, what kind of blessing is that? Change your name. Oh, okay. But what does that gain him? Well, 61, in terms of his spiritual significance, it is a great blessing. So that it recognizes 61, but it is in terms of the spiritual significance and approval and acceptance by God. 62, as with Abraham and Sarah, the name change illustrates Jacob's maturity adjustment to the justice of God, from Jacob to Israel. 63, a corresponding parallel passage associated with this event, Hosea 12:3, directly associates his new name with maturity. Immaturity, he strove with God. He strived with God. 64, the recognition of maturity by God on Jacob's behalf comprehensively in one, if you will, ball of wax. In name, in reputation, assumes maximum blessing that he received both phase 2 and phase 3. The fact that he's reached maturity is for him maximum blessing. For any believer, maximum blessing. That's how you achieve maximum blessing in time as well as in eternity. By maintaining your spiritual advance, divine good production, application of Bible doctrine, staying in fellowship, redeeming the time, all these other ways of describing living the Christian life with this respect, and then holding to the end. 65, for believers that fail the maturity adjustment, they shortchange their access to grace and blessing. We all start off equal as spiritual infants with doctrine over time. We start to grow up spiritually. We build a frame of reference. We start applying at higher levels often. We reach a state of adolescence. And then you hang in there, and with the tests that come in your life, and you fill it in and not caving in, and constantly coming back to the light to get your refreshment, your reorientation in regards to your test in life, you hang in there with it, and you continue to persevere, and over time, maturity comes upon you. Now, I can't tell you individually when maturity hits you or when it doesn't. Some I obviously automatically consider to be immaturity. I say automatically, I assume to be immaturity. But you'll know it. It comes about. And it'll be slightly obvious to others around you too, in that respect. But that is a divine design by God to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and quit acting like little spiritual children. With the superficial aspects of doctrine, disregarding certain doctrines, disregarding divine discipline in one's life, rationalizing Bible doctrine in one's life, and all the other things that believers love to get into under their STAs. And in so doing, they are just hanging the noose around their own neck in regards to squelching the possibility of making the maturity adjustment and the prize winners. Now, obviously, one can make the maturity adjustment and still crash and burn at the end. To me, if there's any righteous being scared in life, that would be it. You got that far, and all of a sudden you gave it up. See, but either way, you will not do any better spiritually and in terms of blessing and receiving God's grace and experiencing it to its maximum and His mercy than through the process of making the maturity adjustment in regards to one's life. Their glory will be limited to time, what glory they may seem to think they are gaining. 66, Yahweh then gives both the name, meaning of the new name and reason for its bestowal on Jacob. For he has striven with God, with men, and have prevailed. 67, as for the name Israel, Yisrael, the E-L, part means God in the singular, while Yisera, is a play on the word translated "have striven" in the New American Standard, which is Sarah in the Hebrew, meaning to contend, fight, or struggle. So 68, the reason he is titled as such is because he has overcome his struggle with God and with men and prevailed, was able. So we have a new contender thrown into the mix in regards to the recognition of his maturity adjustment, as he's just been here in the picture. He's only struggling with God. But there is further recognition that is a claim for him in his conquering and overcoming otherwise in life to make the maturity adjustment. So first of all, 69, the phrase "with God," in quotes, emphasizes his inward STA battle while simultaneously serving the plan of God, aligning with his directive and geographical wills. As I said, living the Christian life often is a paradox. It's just two opposites almost. But God's figured out a way for us to be successful in spite of that. So 70, the second phrase, "with men," then, emphasizes the outward battle, living among the human race where all men possess an STA and potential STA influence on one another to try to impress their STA upon another individual's STA, or upon another individual, whether it's their STA or not. All men possess a sinful trim. All men are inherently sinful in nature. And the Christian struggle for the one who is lining up with the truth of Bible doctrine and seeking God's plan in their life, their battle is on two fronts. One within, the soulish battle of your own STA, and then all the other STAs outside in the world that you come into contact with or otherwise have influence in your life directly and indirectly. And to deal with that, living in Satan's world. So when you think about it, quite an accomplishment. But there's only one way that is possible, and that's based on God's grace. There's nothing that we can do under our own energy of the flesh to ever be victorious in this type of fight. So, Jacob here, 71, has fought the good fight on both fronts, within and without. 72, he has successfully overruled his STA and any STA influence of others, sufficiently, not perfectly, by any stretch of the imagination, to sustain and maintain his spiritual advance to maturity, to the point that God says, "Your name is now Israel." This includes all his tests in life, with both deserved suffering under the principle of divine discipline and undeserved suffering. Not allowing these forces to diminish his volitional drive to seek the plan of God. We all have our chips, common human problems. We all suffer. Suffering comes into two categories. Deserved suffering, that which we bring upon ourselves for our own infractions in regards to God's plan for our life, or any other legal infractions otherwise, as it may be even pertain to the cosmos. And God basically has the judgment come upon the individual for their infractions. And then there is undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is suffering that we experience based on no cause or fault of our own, but just simply by the hostile nature of the cosmos in general. There's some sick individuals out there in the world. Always has been. And they don't care who you are, what you are, whether you're positive, whether you're negative. Some natures, some STA natures are just twisted. They have no compassion. There's prophecy in regards to last days of generations coming up with no natural love in regards to their persons. I believe we're seeing that generation being expressed now, the millennial generation. That's where it's starting to foster itself, emanate itself in expression. Not all, but you'll see a general attitude in regards to that generation of no natural affection. See. And certain STAs are that way. And you know, we're not you're not always in control in regards to what will happen to you. A pretty severe testing will come on people. Yeah. People being attacked by others, assaulted by others, believers that are otherwise positive. You would say they're positive. They're always in Bible class. Why did that happen to them? Well, it's part of the divine design. It's part of what they're going to experience in regards to their Christian life. See, an unknown test out of the clear blue. Ben Bonney out of Africa, maybe so many people have heard of him. I just happen to know him by email contact more than anything, and conversations with other pastor teachers. But, you know, there's a gang of guys that put him in the hospital just for no reason. You know, he said, well, that's Africa. Well, you can go to Chicago and that'll happen, you know, or Detroit or wherever. You know, all the places where no guns are allowed. So you can defend yourself, you know, that type of thing. Anyway, I won't get into that. But we have all these distractions. We have all these influences. And then the pressure that these things bring into our life, including God putting His own pressure in our lives to purify us in regards to overruling our STA in time. And the believer's life is one that endures under all of this and will not capitulate. It doesn't mean that they may not fail and stumble hard at times. But overall, ultimately, they'll pick themselves back up and they'll regain their spiritual priorities and their spiritual advance. And they'll keep on hanging in there with it. And with people, it's just different. Not everybody grows at the same level, at the same speed. Not everybody's positive vision expresses itself at the same time or in the same way. Apart from the truth being that which extracts it. So you give room for all these variances that can occur in regards to people, etc. But the positive believer ultimately will persevere. They will hang in there with it. And they'll not throw in the towel. They really do have their eyes on the SG3 prize that is a potential for those who do it right and hold to the end. And over time, and as Paul says, you can't explain it. Even as a pastor, people all of a sudden start spiritually blossoming, start maturing in regards to their own lives. As Paul says, I can't tell you how it happens. I just teach the truth, paraphrasing. And sure enough, you know, you end up seeing it for your own self as a pastor. All these things, the SCA and the pressures of life can have a negative impact in regards to one's person's soul. Some people do capitulate. They become so weary, get under soul fainting. But that's just a matter of their population, if you will, growing weak. And obviously you can pull yourself even out of that tailspin. It's all a matter of choice. That's all it is. It's amazing. People say that they can't do something or in regards to things. But if they want it bad enough, it'd be unbelievable what they'll do to get what they want. See. And for every excuse that you find believers that have at the bema seat in regards to why they couldn't accomplish God's plan for life, you have people that were under the same conditions, same situations, that were successful. Well, what's the difference? A soul is a soul. A soul doesn't make any difference whether you have 22-inch biceps or you've got large breasts. You know, it doesn't make any difference. So, Jacob's old name here is a reminder of all the STA struggles Jacob has endured with his new name, recalling a believer that never gave up his quest to gain divine approbation and the blessing that goes with it. The nation Israel will be referred to later on in history by the name Jacob as an indication of their spiritual struggles in spite of a nation destined for eternal glory. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see Israel referred to as Jacob, the nation. Well, what's that all about? Well, it looks at their own spiritual struggles of life. But the grace of God is still with them. And in spite of how bad they fell, under fifth cycle discipline, not only once but twice, the last time it's been for some 2,000 years almost, that they were kicked out of the land. But by God's grace, you'll see them reach their eternal destiny of eternal glory as a nation. So there's another doctrine that's involved in this thing. '76, for all his shortcomings, Jacob stayed the course and over time achieved the goal that is set before each and every believer to attain spiritual maturity. '77, as it is for all believers at some level, it is a life of profound struggles both within and without, bringing into life pain and blessing. It's usually the mixture. I like to say, with the testing comes a blessing and vice versa. With the pain comes a gain, comes, you know, and vice versa. Like anything else in life. 78, for those that persevere, they overcome all the pitfalls of the SCA individually and corporately in regards to its influence by others around you, as they seek to live by the standards of God's kingdom of righteousness. We have picked a whole different standards of living than the cosmos generally ascribes to. And that is the standards of God's kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Our responsibility is to be an ambassador living in a foreign land, Satan's world, in light of being a citizen of God's kingdom. And sometimes we're good witnesses, sometimes we're bad ambassadors. So it just depends. But our standard of life, our moral and ethical standards, often are quite contrary to the world. And I mean, today, obviously, if you can't see that, then you're blinder than I am. I mean, now it's really obvious because of modern technology, it makes it obvious. Just how, again, the dual standards of men are. '79, spiritual conflict or spiritual struggle comes to us all, even as it was part of Christ's experience. Jesus Christ had to overcome. Now, he didn't have to overcome the indwelling SGA, but he had to overcome all the efforts thrown at him to develop one. To possess one. It wasn't just men around him. It included Satan face to face for 40 days and 40 nights. Demons seeking to influence him continually. And then facing the repercussions of standing for God's word perfectly in regards to his life, death, by the human race. By the hands of the very nation of whom he was the ordained king of. Just politically has not come to fruition yet because he had a spiritual part he had to fulfill beforehand, the first advent. So 80, this is where we left off. There is phase one, overcoming. As we saw in Revelation, in the message to the churches there, which in Revelation 2:26 is also associated with phase 2. To overcome in regards to being victorious over the sin nature. Again, Revelation 2:7, verse 11, and verse 17, that's all phase 1, overcoming. To him who overcomes, I'll give you the stone or whatever the promise is in that regards. Chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and verses 21, then chapter 21, verse 7. And then Revelation 2:26 associates overcoming with phase 2. That one will... Yeah. remind us of, and he overcomes. Again, each time you see overcome, as we pointed out when we went through Revelation, it looks at the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. There are certain blessings that will come to every believer. But this blessing only comes to believers who overcome, also phase two. So he who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end. That's overcoming, extending that overcoming in time based on their own application of the doctrine. To him I will give authority over the nations. People recognize how prestigious it is to be a leader over nations and things of this nature. Well, hang in there with it. You'll experience that. 81, the Greek verb translated overcomes, there in our Revelation citations, is nikao, N-I-K-A-O, and it means to win or conquer. That's where you get the word Nike from, Nike Sports. All right, 82, the scenario ends here, then just as mysteriously as it began, as Jacob then asked the man, please tell me your name. Nagad Nashim. So the question here, interpreters generally ask, you'll see it in commentaries, 83, the question here is Jacob being simply inquisitive or is he being presumptuous? Is taken both ways by interpreters. 84, we know, first of all, that God did not reveal a formal name until the time of Moses in the Exodus, per Exodus 3, 13, and 14. So, at the time of Jacob, as well before 1444 B.C., when God finally revealed a name, a formal name, to men, Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. And I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So obviously, a formal name had never been given to Israel. And we're seeing right here in this verse, no, it was not. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Or we get Yahweh. The term is used by Moses. He knows his name, so in his writings he identifies him as such. But Jacob and Abraham and his father Isaac did not know, and none of the believers at that point in time know a formal name for God other than El Elohim. So 85, so in one aspect, Jacob is exampling here the curiosity, desire of future Israel. A desire, if you want to take it as being inquisitive, of wanting to identify God on a more personal level. That's part of what that accomplishes. 86, however, Jacob knows he is God. So his question in that sense is superfluous to his immediate situation or test. Is it not well enough that you know that I am God? In regards to the wrestling match and the whole situation that's set before him, to know a personal name, what does that have to do with this? See, that's kind of the idea that's going on here that I see. So 87, in that vein, it is a subtle attempt to get God to reveal himself further without a direct need. In other words, the question is based on Jacob's terms, his desire, not in the fact that Yahweh willingly supplies him with a name or offers him the revelation in this respect. 88, God's response then is cryptic. Why is it that you ask my name? And then that's how this whole thing ends, basically. This Lama Ze Sha'al Shem. 89, now obviously the omniscient Yahweh knows why. He reads our hearts. He's known from eternity past. So it's all a matter of the language to illustrate, to continue to illustrate Bible doctrine in light of all this physical activity that was designed to illustrate doctrine. 90, that God avoids answering directly, at the least states that the question is overall superfluous. Now, some commentaries will say, take it as he doesn't answer him because Jacob knows his name. No, he doesn't. I just got through going through all that. No, that doesn't occur until the time of Moses. So you kind of rule that out as a possibility, just based on logical deduction. But the fact that God answers with an answer and does not give in an answer, obviously that which is blatantly clear that the question itself is superfluous at some level. 91, it is a final reminder that the doctrine God imparts is sufficient for success in the believer's life. He doesn't need to know his name. That's my conclusion. You don't need to know my name. Not in this test. It's not the time anymore. And the age of Israel needs to know all the details in regards to the church age to fulfill their dispensational responsibilities administratively and otherwise in regards to God's plan. Part of me thought maybe God was being a little facetious. Well, you're asking me my name. You know the doctrine of faith rest. Why wouldn't you apply that? Now, what are you going to do with my name? You know, but as you see, I didn't put that in my notes because so that part I can't really document as clearly as this. Anyway, I think this is the direction it's going. 92, to think you need more than what God reveals to handle the test is just as superfluous to the situation as Jacob now thinking he needs to know God's name. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The promise is that God will never test us beyond our capabilities. So that means that He will provide for you all the information you need to know and to have in order to handle the test. Anything beyond that for our individual test is superfluous. So no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, that which we call common human problems, chips. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with testing will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. He'll open the doors. He'll make sure you have the right direction, the right information, the right guidance. The only reason why people fail their tests otherwise in that respect is simply because they disregard these things, not because they're necessarily ignorant of them. Ninety-three, doctrine beyond what God reveals to us in the canon of Scripture is superfluous as to making the maturity adjustment. What God gives us is all sufficient. What Paul said, His grace is sufficient. See? You take grace, you translate it into its expressions, and that is expression or the manifestation of revelation of a divine viewpoint. We have everything we need to handle our tests in life. I mean, if you don't know anything else and you don't know what to do, you know the doctrine, sit back and pray about it and wait upon God. See. 94, He, God, determines the time and place for the intake of doctrine, which for believers in the church age is a regimen of Bible class as a consistent platform for in-hell faith. In-hell faith, the assimilation of doctrine. Exhale faith is that application of doctrine. Just as it's necessary for us to breathe, to exist, and live in life, so it is in regards to our spiritual life to breathe in and apply Bible doctrine in order to experience that life to its fullest and to its maximum. And that is, obviously, with the goal in hand, to make the maturity adjustment in that respect. So the bottom line is point 95. Jacob needs no further revelation in order to handle this test in his confrontation with Yahweh in the wrestling match. He's recognized who he is. He's recognized the grace that's being provided. He appeals for maximum grace in that regard. God gives it to him in no uncertain terms by a name change, of making the maturity adjustment. And otherwise, in his whole situation in life of Nick's having to meet his brother Esau in regards to that test, he has all the doctrine. He expressed it in his prayer. Let's see. That another spiritual lesson follows here. The proclamation of Jacob's maturity reveals that spiritual advance integrated with the STA is ongoing even after maturity. And people may think, well, once I reach maturity, then I kind of made the shade in regards to my STA. Bull hockey, to be polite. Bull skabala. If you don't know skabala, then you don't know much. Anyway. As the joke goes, you don't know Skabala, and yet you want to know about physics? That's that joke. Now, even mature believer succumbs to their STA. They still have the same old battle. It's the same battle, obviously, that they had from the very get-go. Now they're just applying at a higher level. And they have a lot of redeeming of the time as tenure under their belt. They have a large frame of reference regarding the doctrine, the ability, and their test generally, at a lot of times, is a lot more sophisticated to match their culpability factor with respect to doctrine. See. It's no guarantee, just because you've reached maturity, it's no guarantee that you're going to pass any test individually in flying colors. That's just going to be determined about how well you're able to overrule your STA otherwise. Yahweh's response here is another warning that the STA can find all kinds of ways to convince the believer that the Word of God falls short in some fashion, providing for the believer all that is necessary for sustained spiritual advance. The excuses that you hear from people. See. Again, this has been a great lesson on the impact of the STA in Positive Volition's life. Coupled with the grace of God and the perseverance of Positive Volition otherwise. Jacob has predominant fear grid he has to deal with in this particular area. He's dealt with that. He's dealt with other people's STAs trying to entice him to disregard God's plan, etc. and his SEA is still at work. And one of the excuses the SEA will come up with is you just don't quite have everything that I need in order to really pass these tests. And somehow, Bible doctrine, what we've learned from Bible doctrine, it does not withhold in it, have within it, inherit in it, the power of God, as it otherwise proclaims that it does. See? I don't know how else to explain this. You know, I put two and two together with my own life. And I've seen it in my own life and seen it happen. See? That the SEA will come up some way to try to shortchange your application otherwise, and to doubt the doctrine, to let your imagination run with itself under this SEA, just like Jacob. I've been there. I can identify with this pretty good, as probably most of us have, if not all of us. So, again, point 97, it's another warning that the SEA can find all kinds of ways to convince a believer that the Word of God falls short in some fashion. The Word, the directive, God's direct will says, do this, this, and this. Well, but, now, you know, all those excuses. You got to realize, at least realize, that that's where that's coming from. It's from your SEA. And it's just your SEA attacking your positive volition, seeking to adhere to the truth of doctrine otherwise as being all sufficient. Providing for the believer, continuing point 97, all that is necessary for a sustained spiritual advance. Just hang in there with it. Keep applying. Sometimes people's SEA gets the best of them to such a degree that the doctrine will never help them recover. I've been such a bad sinner. But what arrogance. And I say that's arrogance. Paul's already claimed that title. And he'll tell you about it too at the Bema Seat. You hang around long enough. 98 is that kind of thinking that leads to doubt and hence failure to faith rest. That somehow it's just not all quite there. The pastor just didn't quite teach me enough. See? All I can say to you, go back to step one, you're accountable for your own actions. People want to lay that blame there. 99, grace is then re-emphasized here at the end of the whole scenario. Is re-emphasized, point 99, as marquee to the whole situation. As the author notes that even in the face of Jacob's contrived ignorance, and it is contrived. He's feigning this. He knows everything he needs to know. He doesn't need to know God's name. It's a believer looking for a further excuse. That even in the face of Jacob's contrived ignorance, point 99, he blessed him there. Barak Eshan. The past tense of the verb blessed. It's the wow consecutive here with the PL imperfect. Barak indicates that the change of name in verse 28 constituted the blessing. That's the name change. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.